Well, good morning, Crossroads. My name is Jason. I'm the pastor of Student Ministries here, and I get to guest speak for you this morning. So hopefully you guys watch that video, because I have a question that kind of relates to that. But first, I just want to welcome all the guests and everybody that may be watching online to the service this morning. The question I want to start with is, how many of you guys have ever dreamed of going to Mars? Anybody? I know, I've always thought it'd be cool to go up into space and stand on Mars. It'd be super cool. But the real question that I want to start with this morning is, does God dream? Like, if God dreams, does God have dreams and aspirations and desires? And if he does, what does that really look like? And what does it mean for your life? Okay. So before I jump into that, I did want to give you guys a quick report. We went up, the youth ministry went up to Hume Lake last week. Our junior hires went to the recreational camp, and our high schoolers went to a discipleship leadership camp. And in our junior high camp, we had 11 students make a profession of faith for the first time. So, yeah. At the same time, we were able to perform 4 baptisms up there in the lake, which was super cool. So it was an awesome week, to say the least. Yeah, you can clap for baptisms too. But I wanted to tell you about one of the simulations that we did up there in our leadership camp, because it relates to the message this morning. Basically, it was called the World Dinner, and they took 120 of the high school students, and they placed us around different tables representing different countries around the world. I was fortunate enough to be placed at the table representing the country of Niger. And then what they did was they brought out food for dinner representing the types of food or the abundance or the lack thereof that they may experience every single day in those different countries. And so sitting at this table, they brought us out this little bowl, and it had just a little bit of rice in it. And then they brought out a pitcher of water, but it wasn't clean. It was dirty water, and they put it on our table. And we watched as they brought out foods for all the different countries around the world. India had beans and rice, and Guatemala had beans and rice and clean water. And the last table that they brought out was the United States of America. And we watched as they brought, you know, beans and rice and fresh green salad and grilled chicken and baked potatoes and assortment of different soft drinks. And then they brought out these cupcakes that I've been watching them make all day long. And we watched as they brought all this food out, and they explained the different types of poverty scenarios around the world. And then the camp staff just kind of left without any direction and wanted to watch what would happen. And I was sitting at our table, and we just kind of served it up evenly. Each of us had a little bit of rice. And eventually some people from the table of the United States of America came over to us, and they said, "Hey, if you'd like some food, you can come over to our table. You can grab whatever you want." And we kind of just sat there, and we looked at each other and said, "Are we allowed to do that?" We didn't know if that was, like, allowed, you know? And in a sense, we didn't feel empowered enough, because we looked at each other and we're like, well, we don't have anything else to offer back to them. And so I wanted to stand up and just be like, "Hey, can you bring us some food?" Because I was hungry, right? And the amount of food that we had on our table really did correlate with the type of empowerment we felt as well in living in a country of impoverished people. And long story short, I went to bed hungry that night, right? I mean, eventually somebody did bring us a cupcake, and I was thankful for that. But really, I was like, I've never craved fresh green salad more in my life. And I went to bed hungry, but I remember thinking, thank you, God, that this is only for a night, when people around the world experience this kind of thing every single day. And what I realized was that God did put a passion in my heart to be helping people living in poverty, and that God is starting to develop a dream inside of me for being able to do something about this. So I looked up some statistics about clean water around the world, and I found out that worldwide, 663 million people in the world don't have access to safe, clean drinking water. That's like 1 in 11 people. And then 2.3 billion people don't have access to adequate sanitation or bathrooms. That's like 1 in 3 people. Okay. And because of that, almost 800 children die every day from diseases caused from unclean water. And so I was curious about Niger, and I looked up Niger, and 17 million people don't have adequate sanitation. And then over half of their population, 8 million people in Niger, don't have access to safe, clean drinking water, resulting in over 6,000 children dying every single year due to diseases caused by unclean drinking water. And then to blow my mind, right, I came back, I was looking up all these statistics, and on Monday, I got a phone call. And like, it was a number I didn't recognize. Normally, that just, it's delete, right? I don't answer it. But for some reason, I answered this one. And it was an organization that I've been supporting through prayer for a long time. I pray for them all the time because they deal with the persecuted church throughout the world. And the first thing they said was, "Hello, sir, we're wondering if you are aware of the famine in Niger." And I was like, "Oh, actually, yeah, I kind of am. And for some reason, I couldn't ignore it this time. And they explained to me how giving $62 a year would help to provide food, water, and clothes for a family for an entire month. And I was like, I feel compelled to give. I'm going to give. You know, and it's not one that I normally give to. And I'm not going to tell you the name of that organization because the question for you guys this morning is, what is God placing on your heart? What sorts of dreams is God placing on your heart? And how can you be an influence in your community or to people around the world? What sorts of dreams does God want to dream through your lives? If God has this magnificent dream where he said he gave his son to come down to die because he loved the entire world and he gave his son to come down and die for us, how much does God love this world and in what ways does God want us to love the world for him, living his dreams out for him through us? Okay, so what I want to do is I want to look at a story of a guy who had an aspiration, a dream in his life. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 17. If you guys want to turn there, we'll be there in just a moment. And it's one of my favorite stories of this guy named David. And even if you haven't grown up in church and you haven't heard all the church stories, you've probably heard this one, okay? Or you may have heard this one somewhere else. There's a lot of movies that have been made about it as well. It's the story of David and Goliath. Okay, and what I want to look at is from a little bit of a different perspective because I want to take a step back and look at the choosing of David to be the one to live out God's dream to set the Israelites free. Okay, so David was one of 8 different brothers, and there came a time where there was going to be an anointing for the next king of Israel. So this prophet named Samuel comes to the house of Jesse, knowing that this next king was supposed to come from this family. So he comes to Jesse and says, "Hey, can you present your sons before me so that I can anoint one to be the next king?" And he says, "Well, of course. I have 8 of them. And let me bring you my biggest, strongest, firstborn male son." And he says, "Here's my son, Eliab." And at first glance, if we're looking at outer appearances, he's big, he's strong, he's got the stature of a king. But Samuel says, "No, he's not the one." So he brought out his secondborn. He's like, "Nope." And his thirdborn, his fourthborn, his fifthborn, all the way down. He presented all of his sons until he says, "Do you have any more?" And he's like, "Well, yes, I do. I have one more. He's out tending the sheep in the field. Let me call him in." And he brings David before Samuel. And Samuel looks at him and he says, "Yeah, this is my man." Now, David was this typical average young teenager. He probably didn't have the build or the stature that made everybody think right off the bat that this was the next king. If we put it into today's language, he was probably that teenager who was in the back room playing Clash of Clans, right? I mean, he may have been the kicker on the football team, you know, still good. Garrett laughs every time. And he was just the normal young man, right? A normal young teenager. But God had placed a dream on his heart, and God had anointed him to be the next king of Israel. And so he comes to this point where he goes to the king in front of the battle lines. And we look at this in 1 Samuel 17, verse 28. And his older brother sees David coming, right? And this is what he does. He questions them. It says, "When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him. And he asked, 'Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle.'" Okay, Eliab, David's oldest brother, doubts David. Okay, he doubts him and he even questions his integrity. He's angry at David for coming down and making himself present. right? And even when a little bit later, when David goes out to meet Goliath, Goliath yells at him and says, why do you send me this little boy, this young lad, this runt? Is this the best that you have, this young teenager? And so he's going there, and he wins the attention of King Saul by playing his instruments, right? He's a musician as well, and he played this thing called a lyre. It's like a little harp, right? So he pulls out his little harp, and he says, hey, you know, as he's playing this music for King Saul, he wins his attention, and he presents himself before King Saul. But even King Saul doubts who he is, right? In 1 Samuel 17, verse 33, it says, Saul replied, you are not able to go out against the Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man. And he's been a warrior from his youth. So his brother has no faith in him. The king doubts David because of his age and his lack of experience. But David had a dream. And David was anointed. And here's the cool thing. Like God dreams. And when God dreams, he loves to dream through his people. So this God-sized dream of setting the Israelites free, he's dreaming through the man of David. God is calling out David, and he's placed this anointing on him. And David is acting out this dream accordingly as he steps up to the plate in this only in your dreams moment. And he hits a home run as he defeats Goliath and sets his people free. You know, sometimes I come across these students, because I work in the youth ministry, that they tell me about how much time they spend on their PS4 and they're playing their Final Fantasy. And I just can't help but think, God is calling you to something greater. But everybody else around them is doubting them because they're young, because they don't have experience. They're telling them that he can't do it or they can't do it. So I love David's response in 1 Samuel 17, verses 45 to 47, because he stands up. It says, David said to the Philistines, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all into your hands. See, David's a teenager. And people are doubting him because of his age and his lack of experience. But nothing is going to hold David back from living out God's dream through his life. And I know I work specifically with you, so I'm more aware of that in our students. But I look around the room, and most of you aren't students. So what's your excuse? I know I have a whole plethora of excuses. I have dozens that I can think of off the top of my head why somebody else would be better at doing this than me. Maybe it's your occupation. Maybe it's your race or your gender, or you feel like you don't have the skills or the stature or the social status, or you have too many responsibilities to be able to do the things that God is dreaming through you and that he wants to do through your life. And so this is the reason why I love working with students, but this can be made alive in you as well. It's that students have the ability to continue to dream, to really believe that one person can make a difference in this world through their life. And I wanted to highlight just a few of these teenagers that we see in Scripture because they have magnificent stories. Okay, the first one is actually the best friend of David. His name is Jonathan. Hey, Jonathan was the son of King Saul. He was the next in line to be the king of Israel. But what Jonathan did was beautiful. He gave up the throne for his best friend. And he willingly spent his life in the shadows of David because he knew that God's dream was to be carried out through David. And so he served. The next one is this guy named Josiah. Okay, Josiah was a king in Israel. He became king when he was 8 years old. Can you picture like little 8-year-old Josiah with his little scepter ruling Israel? And he ruled Israel for 28 years. Okay? And the amazing thing about Josiah is what he overcame. He wasn't raised in a believing home. They didn't believe in God. His parents and his grandparents actually rebelled against God, but Josiah chose to pursue God. And he's one of the only kings who went to all the high places, knocked down all the Asherah poles, and destroyed all the idols that were in the land. Why? Because God was dreaming through Josiah. And then if you're a female, we have a few female examples too. Esther, right? Esther became a teenage queen and she won the heart of the king. Her courage saved her people from imminent death. She stood before the king and said, "It's for such a time as this. And if it means my life, I'm gonna lay my life down for my people." And she asked the king, convinced the king to save her people from being completely extinguished because God was dreaming through her for his people. Okay, the last one, who can forget? Mary. Mary, the mother of Jesus, willingly accepted this call from the angel that came down to her and said, "You are going to be the carrier of the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who is going to save the entire world." And Mary willingly became a teenage mother and raised the Son of God. See, this is what I love about teenagers is that they have the ability to continue to dream. And there isn't those excuses yet of, "Well, I have bills to pay," or "I have responsibilities for my family that I need to take care of." They say, "Whatever it is, God, that you want me to do, I will do it. I will do it." And so I think there's a reason why God or Jesus responds in Matthew chapter 18, verses 2 through 5, the way that he does. The disciples come to Jesus and say, "Who is the greatest amongst us?" And so Jesus responds this way. He says he called a little child to him and he placed the child among them and he said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me." See, David was a teenager when he took on Goliath. But as he grew, it says he became a man after God's own heart. And his dreams continued to build and continued to grow. And eventually David had this ultimate dream of building a temple that would house the presence of God. It was a dream so great and so lofty that it wasn't even completed in his own lifetime. His successor, King Solomon, was the one who actually finished the building of the temple. But see, here's the bottom line. I believe that God dreams. And when God dreams, he dreams through his people. But God's dreams didn't cease with the people in the Bible. I believe that God's dreams continue out today. So I had to ask myself, what is God's dream for my life? What is God's dream for your life? What is God dreaming and believing for here in Manteca, through Crossroads, in our community? What is it that God is dreaming, and how are you going to play a part in fulfilling God's dreams? And so I went home and I had to ask my daughter, because I wanted to get some better perspective on this. She's 6 years old, right? I was like, maybe she's going to give me a good answer. And I said, "Taryn, what is it that you are believing and dreaming God for?" And she just said to me, "Daddy, I'm dreaming for an ice cream cone." And I was like, "Yep, that's my daughter." She's a lot like me, right? I mean, I like ice cream too. But a few weeks ago, I had the privilege of speaking at our men's retreat up in Sonora, up on the mountain. And there was 106 men all gathered together. And I realized some things while I was up there. That speaking to these men, I know a lot of their children. I spend a lot of time with them, and I teach in CSM. But as much as I teach them, they're always going to end up looking more like their parents. That's a good thing. And, you know, in fact, I have a picture of my dad that I want to pop up here real fast. This is my dad. I look a little bit like him, you know, more in the midsection. He likes ice cream too. We start to look a lot like our parents. It reminded me of this song that I've been listening to. I like some country music. I'll try to sing it for you. I'm not very good. But it says, "He said, I've been watching you. Dad, ain't that cool? I'm your buckaroo. I want to be like you and eat all my food and grow as tall as you are." Right? You guys can join in, yeah, if you want. We got cowboy boots and camo pants. Yeah, we're just alike. Yeah, ain't we, Dad? I want to do everything you do. So I've been watching you. Okay, all right. I'm not a singer, but I like that song. And I like that song for a few reasons. When I was little, I used to say all the time, when I grow up, I want to be a working man like my dad. I wanted to be just like my dad. And I realized that that's part of my dream. My dream for our youth group, my dream for this congregation, is that we all start to look a little bit more like our dad. And I know that might be hard for some of us because we don't have earthly dad figures that we want to look like. I know I don't do everything perfect, and there's things that I don't want my kids to mimic in my life that I do. If that is you and you have a dad figure that you don't want to look like, I want you to put that to the side for a second. And if you do have a dad figure that you do want to look like, I actually want you to put that to the side for a minute too. Because the dad that I'm talking about is our good, perfect, good father, right? And as a pastor, this is what we desire for all of us, that we would look a little bit more like Jesus because he looked just like God, okay? In fact, that's what we're trying to do in CSM. I wanted to give you a little better picture of our goal in CSM. This is from our curriculum, a little video to show you what we're doing. All right, so our hope is that we're blending church and home together, so that together we can work on influencing the next generation to live out their dreams for God. That together we would influence the next generation to live out their lives for him. So how do we do that? In order to do that, I want to revisit that passage of scripture that we just read in Matthew chapter 18, actually verse 3, because there's something in there that I thought was super important to today. It says, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." A couple weeks back, I was teaching in our VBS, and I got to lead our fifth and sixth graders. And on Tuesday night, I went to bed just feeling like, man, I really want to share the gospel with them. And so Wednesday morning, I came in and I shared the gospel with them. And just the simple message of who Jesus is and what he'd done for us. I asked how many want to put their faith and trust and hope completely in Jesus. And every single one of them raised their hand. And then I said, how many of you have ever done that before? Most of them put their hands down, but a few of them did it for the first time. They raised their hand and they said, yes, I want to trust in Jesus. And the cool thing was that it didn't take theological proofs. It didn't take these strong, convincing arguments. All it did was take telling them who Jesus was and what he offers to them. And they said, yes, I want to follow this Jesus. See, becoming childlike makes us more like Christ. Becoming childlike makes us more like Christ. And so scripture tells us there's five key qualities that I want to hone in on today that tell us if we become more like little children, not childish, but like little children, we become more like Christ, okay? The first one that I want to look at is curiosity. The curiosity of a child, asking questions. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. If you're using your mind, you're going to be asking questions about who Jesus is. And I'm actually going to leave this one to the side for now because we're going to do an entire series on curiosity after At the Movies called Becoming Curious. Okay? And that looks at all these questions that we can be asking. That's the first key quality of a child that I want us all to start looking like. The second one is dependence, that we rely on God for everything. Just like a little child relies on his parents for his daily sustenance, that they feed him, that they clothe him, that they bathe him. In the Lord's Prayer, it says, give us this day our daily bread. That we would come before God every single day saying, God, I need you to provide for me. That you would be the one who provides my daily bread, that my sustenance of everything that I have comes from you. In fact, even for prayers, I know whenever I have a headache, the first person that I want to go to ask for prayer is my daughter. Because I know that when my daughter comes to God in prayer, she's dependent on him. That she knows that if she's going to receive anything good gift in this life, it's going to be from God. God, give us this day our daily bread. We depend on you. The third thing is innocence and unconditional love. I love the innocence of a child, that they have not been tainted by the things of this world. Like, I literally love innocence. My daughter's name is Taryn, which means tender, innocent little princess. And my prayer for her every single day is that she would remain innocent from the things of this world that corrupt and lead you astray and lead you into evil practices and sins and desires that don't fulfill. Like, God wants us to become more like little children in the way that we're innocent. And because we're innocent, we're able to love unconditionally, because those things of the world haven't tainted us or changed us. It means to remain innocent is to remain pure, from all those things that invade different parts of our mind. The fourth thing is joy. Joy, not happiness. Joy is something that's permanent. Happiness comes and goes. It's a feeling that lasts for a moment, and in the next, it could be gone. The joy that I'm talking about is this joy of knowing that this life is not our own, that this earth is not our home, that after this life, we have a life that continues on for an eternity. In Psalm chapter 68, it says, "The righteous shall be glad. They shall exult God. They shall exult before God, and they shall be jubilant with joy." Joy is something that is internal, and it can last even in the worst of times. We have a joy in knowing that our future is affirmed in Christ Jesus. And then the last quality of a child that I want to look at today is anticipation. Have you guys ever seen a child at Christmas time waiting for their presents? Like, they just want to get in there and rip it open, right? They can't wait. Right now, it's my son. He's like, "Hey, 3 days till the 4th of July. I can't wait to blow things up." Like, he loves to watch the sparkles in the sky and the fireworks go off. Are we living with the anticipation that our Lord and Savior is coming back again? That we have an anticipation that when he comes back again, he's going to be riding on a white horse, and he's going to be declaring victory over all the sins of this world, and he's going to take us home with him. He says, "Eagerly wait with expectation that this day could be tomorrow." As a child waits for a present at Christmas, we long and wait for that return of Christ. See, so becoming childlike makes us more able to live out God's dreams for our lives. That if we change and become more like little children, God starts putting these God-sized dreams inside of our lives, knowing that we are going to follow him completely, that our entire lives are going to be directed towards him. So as we become more like Christ, I believe God starts giving us these God-sized dreams. And since when God dreams, he loves to dream through his people, the more childlike we are in our faith, the more able we are to live out God's dreams for our lives. So my challenge for you this morning, it is kind of fourfold, okay? What is it going to take for you to become more childlike? What is it going to take for you to be more childlike in your faith? Not more childish, but childlike. And I'm not asking you to become a teenager again, okay? God knows we have enough teenagers in this world, right? But he wants us to be more like a child so that we can start dreaming again. How is he calling you to be more dependent on him or more innocent in the things that you're living for? How is he calling you to purify yourself in different ways? Maybe it's joy that you're seeking this morning, that you've heard about this joy and you're not quite sure how to receive it. If that's you, I want to encourage you guys, go to one of these prayer stations afterward and discover who Jesus is and this gift that he offers. Or maybe it's just anticipation. Getting excited about the return of Christ and what this life really means for us. Maybe God's putting a dream on your life to bring clean water to people around the world. Or maybe it's something in our community, helping the homeless, or caring for orphans or widows, or helping out in youth or with children. Whatever it is that God is calling you into, believe it. Believe the dreams that God has and wants to believe through you. Whatever God is dreaming, I believe he wants to dream through you. So how will you respond? How will you respond to the dreams God's placed on your life? I actually want to end by sharing a story of John and Rebecca Pack. They're a family in our congregation, and their oldest son is actually in our junior high ministry. And I met John at the men's retreat, and we started talking, and he started to share this story of what he was going to do with his family this summer. And he actually left on Wednesday with his entire family to go to Mozambique And so I asked him to write up a little paragraph of what he'd be doing down there. I wanted to share it with you. He says, one of my main jobs as the leader of my family is to create a family culture that includes pursuing God-sized dreams. And Mozambique is just the one we are pursuing right now. My best friend's sister is who we're visiting. She runs a nonprofit called the Widow's Mite. It's all about empowering the women of Muxura to earn a living of their own so that they aren't forced to surrender their children to the orphanage because they can't afford to feed them. I'm constantly asking God for opportunities to give in ways that do good and grow my family closer to Him. My company was able to underwrite the entire cost of building a space where the women will be learning to sew things to sell at market and online, and the children of those women will be provided with tutoring. If you want to follow their journey, you can at faithfamilyfoodetc.com. But the amazing thing that I learned about John was I asked him, I said, hey, so when are you coming back? And he said, I really don't know. All I know is that I've been called to go. And I'm going to go and I'm going to take my family. And if God calls me to stay, I'm going to stay. But if He calls me to return, then I'll return. See, when God calls us into different dreams, we just have to be willing to say, I'll go. Wherever you go, God, I will go. Wherever you stay, I will stay. In fact, the biggest dream that God ever dreamed was through Jesus and His life that He lived and gave on the cross for us. And so we come every week, we come back to this communion table. And today I just want to recognize that Jesus lived out this dream of His life, God's big dream to forgive all of us for our sins. So we should be able to come to Him fully trusting, without a doubt, that He loves us and cares for us. And that's what we do when we celebrate communion together. So I'm going to go ahead and let the ushers come forward, and they're going to serve some communion. And if you are a believer in Jesus, feel free to take one of these. If you're not, it's okay. Go ahead and let it pass by. But this represents really what Christ has done for us on the cross. Go ahead and hold on to those, and we'll take them together after this song. Jesus brought us life when He went to the cross and died for us. And our hope, the glory, is in that empty tomb that He rose from the grave and declared victory over death. And so He gave us this opportunity to remember this as He was speaking with His disciples before He was betrayed, where they were sitting around, they were eating dinner, and He took the bread at one point during the meal and He broke it. And He said, eat this. And as often as you eat this in remembrance of Me. So let's eat together in remembrance of Christ. And in the same manner, He took the cup that was on the table. He said, this is My blood, which is poured out for you, representing the new covenant in Christ. Drink this often in remembrance of Me. So let's drink together. Let's pray. God, we thank You for what You accomplished on the cross, that You were obedient to God's dream being lived out through You. And because of that, God, I pray that we would catch a hold of Your dreams for our life, that we would be able to dream big because we know that You are standing there right there with us. God, and we can accomplish all things through Christ who strengthens us. So God, I pray that You would go with us today with giant dreams on our minds. In Your name, amen. Thank you all. Have a wonderful morning. Thanks for letting me speak to you this morning.